I'd like to direct your attention to the inserts that you have there in your bulletin and also to our sermon text, which is Romans chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. One of the things that we've highlighted along our way as we've been putting together and preaching and teaching through our proposal for a revised statement of doctrine is that we've been trying to be, as best we can discern, thoroughly biblical as possible. We are not indebted to any particular tradition that we could name. We're trying to be thoroughly and specifically biblical, and probably as much as anywhere, it's important here in this statement on last things, or as we say here at the heading, ultimate expectations, judgment, grace, and glory. So I'd like for us to read this together, and then I'll pray and we'll read our sermon text. This is paragraph 12 of 12 from our proposed revision to our Bethesda Church statement of doctrinal faith. Ultimate expectations, judgment, grace, and glory. We believe the Bible teaches that God is and God will be the judge of all people through Jesus Christ. God is perfectly righteous and just in all of his judgments, taking into account all of the thoughts, words, actions, and secrets of the heart of every person. God's final judgment will not involve condemnation or wrath for those who are in union with Christ Jesus, because God already condemned our sin in Jesus as our substitute by his death on the cross. God's merciful judgment of believers in Christ will confirm our faith and result in eternal reward from God the Father, according to how we have lived in faith and hope toward God in Christ and love for him and other human beings. When we who are in union with Christ Jesus die physically, our souls enter into God's presence and are graciously received by him, perfected and set free from the presence and power of sin. That's my favorite line in the whole statement. Imagine that. Perfected and set free from the presence and power of sin and united with others who have died with Christ, awaiting together the resurrection of our bodies. The soul of every person who does not hope in God through faith in Jesus Christ continues in unrighteousness forever. Ultimately, our risen Lord Jesus Christ will come again, personally and visibly, in great power and glory. He will raise the bodies of all people, reuniting bodies with souls, and he will reveal fully God's good, righteous, and everlasting judgment. The unbelieving and unrighteous will bear for themselves God's judgment of condemnation and wrath, involving darkness and destruction, fire and misery, and separation from God and his grace forever. All who are in union with Jesus Christ will inherit the new heavens and new earth, where we will reside in God's presence and share in fellowship with him and his people, joyfully worshiping and serving God in the fullness of his grace and glory forevermore. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray that this would be an accurate account of what your word in Holy Scripture teaches us. And if it isn't, would you please show us from your word in Scripture and allow us to be as thoroughly biblical as we possibly can be in both this paragraph and in the whole statement. Thank you for your grace toward us to allow us to continue this process of growing up in the knowledge of Christ. And we await that day when we will do so in the fullness of your grace and your glory. Now as we read your word in Romans chapter 2, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. You, therefore, Have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and grace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. May God bless us by the reading of his word and further by the preaching of his word.
In our scripture reading this morning that Pastor Mark just read for us, the Apostle Paul speaks very carefully and very thoughtfully about the fact that God will be the final judge of all people. Do you see what the Apostle Paul has written here? In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he says that there will be a day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he even says it will be a day of God's wrath to the people that he's having in mind here. A day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He says in verse 6 that God will give to each person according to what he has done. And he says at the end of the scripture reading that we just looked at, that this day will be when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as the gospel declares. And so this is a certainty. There is a day coming for all of us in which we will stand before God and we will know him as judge, and he will give his judgment, which means his evaluation of us. This is something that is unavoidable. And that's the emphasis of our passage today. It's unavoidable, no matter who you are, no matter what culture you come from, no matter what nation you come from, no matter what you think of yourself in relation to other people, this is unavoidable for all people. And as I was thinking about these things over the last week, and over a week really, and as I was thinking about what kind of sign I should put on the church sign out front for all the people to see as they drive by or as they go on the bus and once in a while glance at the Bethesda Church sign, I was thinking, boy, there could be a rather remarkable things that are said on our sign that would just be rather striking, right? God will judge you. Wow, that would be perfectly true, perfectly biblical. There will be a day of God's wrath. Wow, okay, that's true also. God will judge the secrets of your heart. How about that? I mean, you could go on and imagine all kinds of statements that we could put on a church sign, but I was thinking, how will people receive that? Because whatever you say needs to be evaluated in terms of the people that you're talking to, and using some kind of discernment is wise. Using some kind of discernment about how will people respond to one statement or another. And so I chose to ask a question because I thought this would be a little bit more engaging to 99% of the people that drive by. And the question is, do you believe in everlasting justice? It's a question that invites your thought. It's a question that invites your own reflection. Do you believe in everlasting justice? Now, I was thinking about that question, and I was imagining that lots of different people will still have various reactions to that. And probably a lot of people, if they do spend any time thinking about what does that question mean, they'll ask, what do you mean by everlasting justice? And it's a fair question to ask yourself. What do you mean by justice? What do you think is just? How do you evaluate what justice looks like? For a lot of people in this world, they have believed in a certain worldview in which the only thing that's real is material reality. We are all just dust in the wind. We are all just matter in motion. We are just highly evolved animals. That's all we are as human beings. Highly evolved machines, highly evolved animals. And so what is good and evil? It's just this reaction in our conscience. It's just really some kind of evolved reaction, some kind of learned response that we have within us when we experience something that we call good or when we experience something that we call evil. Really, it all boils down to brain chemistry and whatnot, and sociology, really. And really, all that is real in the world, then, all that you have left to evaluate justice is according to what does one group say is just? What does another group say is just and fair and good and virtuous? And so whoever's in the majority or whoever's got the might can declare what's right. Because what works for us is right, or what works for us is right, and hopefully we can all get together and come to some kind of acceptable agreement. That's kind of the vantage point of many people in our world. Really, it's just might makes right when it comes down to it. Being in the majority means that you can declare what right and wrong is because it works for you. Now, if that's your worldview, then you're going to say, well, everlasting justice, I don't know. Maybe if everybody in the world can one day all just agree about everything, then I guess we could have everlasting justice. Of course, each person's going to individually die, and so you're not going to have everlasting justice for any individual because you die and that's it. You're not thinking about justice in that worldview after you die. And so what I'm saying here is that I want to engage people in the question of justice. I want to engage you in your thoughts. What do you actually believe? And I don't just want to engage the world out there. I want to engage you. What do you actually believe about the future? What do you actually believe about what's right and wrong? What do you actually believe about justice? And who says what is right and who says what is wrong? Having said all that, what we're looking at is the passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul does not simply let us sit back and give our own answers. The Apostle Paul was a messenger. He was sent. That's what an apostle is, somebody who's sent from the King. He was sent from Jesus himself. Having met Jesus, he was sent with this message, and part of his message was that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when God establishes everlasting justice. There will be a day that's coming, and it is God himself who will be the judge. Not whoever's in the majority here on earth. Not whoever's in the biggest, strongest group here on earth. It's God who will be the judge. And so this is part of the message of the gospel. Paul says, this is according to my gospel. Do you see that in verse 16? This is gospel truth. This is something that the first Christians had in the Apostles' Creed. When you think of the Apostles' Creed, you see some of the most basic elements of the Christian faith stated there. And part of the Apostles' Creed is that Jesus Christ died, yes, and rose again, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is gospel truth, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that God is the judge. And what we're looking at today, as we just spend some time dwelling on the message of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we can see the ways in which God's judgment is unavoidable. And the first thing is that you can't avoid God's judgment by simply disapproving of sin. He says in verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You see how the Apostle Paul is now reasoning with people who would have so far followed his argument in Romans chapter 1. If you turn back and you look at Romans chapter 1, what was he talking about? He was talking about all the ways that God's wrath is revealed right now on earth. God's opposition to sin is revealed when you see obvious sinners living in obvious forms of sin, worshiping idols, giving in to sexual immorality, living in lawlessness with one another. You see how there are consequences here in this world. Sin leads to more sin. Unrighteousness leads to chaos and disorder. And this is something that we can even be aware of in this world. Sin has consequences in this world, right? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, you reap what you sow. And a lot of religions recognize this, and a lot of non-religious people recognize this as well. They might call it karma. The Bible says you reap what you sow, and it means that you have consequences to your actions. And so far, somebody might be reading what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and say, yeah, right, Paul. There are obvious sinners out there worshiping snakes. That's crazy. That's wrong. Worshiping idols and then giving in to sexual immorality. That's wrong. I agree. At the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says that there are people who continue to do these things, and they also approve of those who practice such things. And so there are some people who approve of sin, and they celebrate what God has said is sinful. But it's not just those people who approve of sin who need to be concerned about God's judgment. He says, you also who disapprove of sin. You also, you person who judges those who commit those sins. And so it can apply to any of those sins right there. He mentions gossip. He mentions deceit. You can envision somebody who says, yeah, gossip, that's so wrong. When you hear people gossiping and tearing people down with their words, that's so wrong. And Paul says, you do the same thing. You can apply it to deceit. Look at when people are being deceitful and saying one thing and really they mean another, and they're being deceptive on purpose. Paul says, you do the same thing. And the ultimate root of all this is suppressing the truth of God and wanting to go your own way. Suppressing the truth of God. Guess what? You do that as well. All those things that you would say are wrong, you do the same. And so the point of this first section in verses 1 to 5 is that you cannot avoid the judgment of God just by disapproving of sin. As important as it is for us to disapprove of sin, and it is important, we shouldn't approve of what is sinful. We must disapprove of what is sin, but that will not rescue you from God's judgment. And so then the second section that we read in Romans 2, verses 6 to 11, if you're taking note, verses 6 to 11, Paul explains that it's not about then belonging to the right group of people either. Disapproving of sin will not save you from God's judgment, but belonging to the right group of people will not save you either. He says God will repay each person according to what they have done. You see, when some people think about the Christian message, they just think, well, there's the Christian message, there's the Muslim message, there's the Hindu message, there's the atheist message too, I suppose. You can look at all of these different messages out there. And sometimes people reason with themselves and they think, well, how could there be a God who judges people when there are so many different groups and it's just a matter of which group you belong to? You grew up in this one place and you belong to one group. Somebody else grows up in another place and belongs to another group. How can anyone say that there'll be a day of judgment where only one group gets in and the other groups are out? Well, to think more carefully, the Apostle Paul encourages us to understand that God will judge each person individually. It's not about which group you belong to or associate with or identify yourself with. It's not about which group you happen to join. Although, let me say as an aside, of course, if you believe the truth and you want to follow the Lord from your heart, then you need to be careful in how you are influenced by other groups and other people. You don't want to be influenced by wrong groups. You do want to find other people who are seeking after what is true and right. But the point is, it's not about the group. It's not about the group that saves you from God's judgment. God will judge each person. He will repay according to what they have done individually. And so the point is, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't think about God's judgment as if, okay, this is the Christian group, this is the Muslim group, this is the atheist group, and God just gives everybody in one group a free pass just randomly as a matter of favoritism. It's not a matter of group favoritism. It's a matter of God looking at the heart of each individual person. He goes on to say, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Those are the two destinies. And so you could say, okay, in the end, there will be two groups of people. But it's not just because you happen to be in one group or you happen to be in another group. It's a matter of God looking at your heart. Each person. And it's a matter of what the person was seeking. This is what Paul is saying. This is not my philosophy here, okay? Do you see that? To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. Now, you have to understand these things in relation to the rest of the book of Romans and the rest of the Bible. Paul talks about what glory and honor and immortality are about. The book of Romans says a lot about glory and honor and immortality. The good news of the gospel is that freely as a gift, God has given to all who believe in him these treasures. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we're told in Romans chapter 5. Glory is what believers look forward to. Glory is something that will be revealed in the end if we think about these things for a moment. Glory has to do with that wonderful day when God's full display of himself will be revealed and God's glory will be made known in us, if you take note of Romans chapter 8 as well. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 18, I consider all the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the kind of glory that we're to be thinking of. And God is looking at the heart of each person, and God is concerned with whether your heart is seeking that glory, seeking the glory of God, seeking that day in which God will be glorified with his people. Is that your desire? Or the opposite would be to be self-seeking, as he goes on to say, for those who are self-seeking. That's the opposite of seeking glory, the glory of God, and the glory of God with his people. The opposite is to say, I just want to live for myself and my own interests. Again, glory and honor. Honor has to do with God's approval. Honor has to do with God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Honor that comes from God is something that believers in Christ desire. We want God's commendation, his approval, his honor that he gives. Immortality has to do with the resurrection of the body, something that we can't earn for ourselves. You can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't give yourself eternal life. What are you going to do when the last hour comes for you? You can't give yourself strength to have immortality, but believers are people who seek that. They desire that which God has promised in Christ. Immortality has to do with that resurrection hope. And so what Paul is saying in just a short verse to further explain it is to say God is looking at the heart of each person, and for those who are believers, in other words, who are desiring the glory that's promised from God, the honor of God's approval, the immortality which involves resurrection one day, to those who are seeking what God has promised to his people, he will give eternal life. But for each individual who is self-seeking, not obeying the truth, suppressing the truth, as Romans 1 calls it, it's not about being just in the wrong group, it's about having a wrong heart. The sad thing is, this is the natural condition of everyone in the human race apart from union with Christ. The natural condition of all of us apart from the work of the Spirit of God, the natural condition of all of us apart from God's grace is to look inward at ourselves and to be self-seeking, to look at how much I can get for myself in this life, and not to obey the truth, but to obey what's convenient. Not to obey the truth, but to obey what works for me. That is the path that leads to wrath and anger from God. He goes on to describe it as misery, because it's both God's wrath and it's the misery that we experience that will be revealed in the final judgment. And so, again, it's not about belonging to the right group of people. When you think about that, I like some of the sayings. You know, even among non-Christians, they can see wisdom in the fact that there is consequence to what we do. A famous quote that's been said by various people in slightly different forms says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. The fact is, even right now, the way that you're thinking, the way that you're speaking, the habits that you're forming, it's all leading you down one road or another road. And what God is looking at is not just the general group that you tend to be connected to, but the heart and where that's going. C.S. Lewis has had some insightful things to say about this reality. He said, hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming other people. But you are still distinct from that mood. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may well come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. In each of us, there is something growing which would be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. Now, C.S. Lewis is speaking there just in terms of human observations and understanding the nature of consequences. But what's helpful to recognize then is it's the matter of the heart. Which way is the heart going? Is it going towards God and his promises of glory and honor and immortality? Or is your heart drifting and moving inward into some other path? That is what the Apostle Paul would have us to consider when he talks about the secrets of the heart. And finally, then, we cannot avoid God's judgment by mere knowledge or ignorance of the Bible. Some people might just take what's being said here and say, oh, okay, so what's the answer? Just read the Bible more? Just go to church more? Is that what you're trying to say, Pastor? No, that's not the point. Although, of course, that's good. Read your Bible. Go to church. Of course, it's good. But the point is, it's not mere knowledge of the Bible. It's not mere ignorance of the Bible either. You can't avoid God's judgment by ignoring the Bible and say, well, I just won't think about that. That's not going to help you either. Paul goes on to say, all who sin apart from the law, that's talking about the Bible, the biblical law, they will also perish apart from the law. You can't save yourself from death by pushing it away. And all who sin under the law, that's talking about the biblical law, the written revelation of God, they will be judged by the law. And so just by learning the Bible, just by having knowledge of the Bible, that is not enough for salvation, just knowledge on its own. He goes on to say, it's not just the hearers of the law, but it's those who do what is said. It's about how you are actually responding to the truth, how you're actually responding to the knowledge that God gives you. And that's where he closes with talking about the secrets of the heart. He talks about how every person has a conscience. Do you see that in verses 14 and 15? He talks about even people who don't have the Bible, they don't have the written law of God, they already have a conscience. And sometimes it excuses them and sometimes it accuses them. That's what your conscience does, even if you don't have the Bible, and also if you have the Bible. You have a conscience which is like a little lawyer inside. It's actually like a little law court going on inside of your heart. And when you do something you know you should have done, and you did it, you say, good, I did that. And when you did something that you shouldn't have done, you say, oh, I feel guilty. And what's all that about? That's a reflection of the image of God upon you. That's a reflection of the law of God upon you. And it's a testimony to the fact that one day you will stand before a greater law court, a greater judge. And so it's not mere knowledge or ignorance of the Bible that saves anyone. All of this would just leave us in kind of despair if all we had was Romans chapter 2. I don't know how we could live under this truth. But all of this is intended for a good purpose. All of this talk of God's judgment, I want you to see clearly, is for a good purpose. It's to help you understand the reason why Jesus came. You see, what we need then is very clear. What we need is, on two sides, we need a new heart. We can't live forever in relationship to God with a sinful heart. It won't go well for us. We need a new heart if the secrets of our hearts are going to be judged. And we need some kind of assurance of righteousness. We need some kind of assurance that's outside of ourselves. How can you stand before God as your judge, knowing that He knows everything about you? How can you stand before one who is completely pure, who knows every detail of your life, every thought you've ever had, every thought you have now at this moment? How can you stand before Him without any assurance beyond what you make for yourself? The good news is that, as Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3, God has revealed a judgment already. It's not just that there will be a day of judgment in the end, but God has justified believers by His grace as a gift. Justification is a legal judgment. God has declared righteous those who believe in Him already now, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through what Jesus has done. Not based on what anyone here has done, but based on what Jesus has done. God put Christ forward as a propitiation. That means a sacrifice that saves people from God's wrath, to be received by faith. You see, it's not just that there's a day of judgment coming, which is the point of Romans 2, but a judgment has already come. A judgment that saves. A judgment that has been placed upon Christ to save us from God's judgment of wrath. We have been declared righteous already, we who believe in Jesus. And that means you, if you believe in Jesus today. Again, in Romans chapter 8, he talks about Jesus' death as an act of judgment. God condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8, verse 3 says. And that's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we try to highlight in our statement of faith. For all who believe in Jesus Christ, God's final judgment will not involve condemnation or wrath for those who are in union with Jesus, because God has already condemned our sin in Jesus as our substitute by His death on the cross. That's the point of Romans 8, verses 1 to 3. And so we can say with the hymn writer, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all that is in Him is mine. I'm alive in Him as my living head, and I'm clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown from Christ as my own. This is the gift of God, that he has declared his judgment already on the cross of Christ. He has declared the punishment of our sin, and he has punished our sin in the flesh. He has condemned sin in the flesh of Christ for all who believe in him. So now, how do we live then? We can live with reverence and awe, but not dreading God as judge. We can live with reverence and awe and clear thinking about what is right and clear thinking about what is wrong, but not in a way that we're just trying to puff ourselves up or push others down. Not in a way that we have to exalt our group over other groups or exalt ourselves over other people. But we can now live with a sense of freedom that comes from knowing that Jesus has already paid the penalty. He has already taken the condemnation. And now I can live in the light of God as my judge, knowing that the judgment of wrath has been taken, so that all I have is a judgment of reward and a judgment of confirmation of the faith. And so this is what God would have for us from Romans chapter 2 and from his word of judgment. So let's come to him in prayer. Father, I pray that every person here hearing your word today would believe in you as judge and believe in you as Savior, believe in you as the one who has already placed the judgment upon Christ for all who believe. Lord, I pray that every person here would not run away from these truths or ignore these truths or push them away, but to live in the light of the truth of your holiness and the truth of your goodness, the truth of your mercy and justice, that we would live according to you and according to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.